All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. As we conclude Missions Week here, that might seem like an odd portion of Scripture to you, but it's a great one, and it's been a blessing to Christians throughout the ages, and I am excited to share some thoughts with that from you. The sermon this morning is a little bit unusual compared to what I might typically do. Not short, mind you, not weird in that way. But we have, it's a little bit more of a kind of, I always like to have a very practical message. It's always a burden of mine that the preaching, that we be theological, that they're not just light and fluffy, that we get into the real meat of stuff in the Bible. Somebody say amen. And that we want to be getting into the real stuff and dealing with it. But then not just stop with the knowledge of these things, but then we must move now to apply those things to our lives. What ought we to do? What kind of people ought we to be because of the truths that we have learned from the Word of God? And this morning is going to be that way. It's going to be very, very heavy on the practical this morning. You've already, if you've got your bulletins, you've already been looking at that, and you're like, oh man, they gave us paperwork this morning. And we surely did. And I'm going to explain what these other cards are, what to do with them, what they're for, what the heart behind it is, why we are doing such a thing at church. And so we're going to get to that at the end of the message, so I want to make sure I leave time for that at the end, as well as the group photo. I saw some of you practicing your smiles during the intermission. That's good. The title of the message this morning is Hold the Rope. And as I alluded to already, that is something that I hope by the end of this, some of you know already what that refers to, and if you don't, by the end of this message, I hope that that will be a meaningful phrase for you. 1 Samuel 30 is our key text. We've already read from it. You've already stood for the reading of it, so I want to ask you to stand again. I want to read just the first verse, and then I'm going to pray. We'll give you some context on what's going on here. We're not going to go line by line through this passage. I want to draw just a couple of key thoughts quickly out of it, and then we'll jump into the practical parts. 1 Samuel chapter 30, look with me again, if you would, just at verse number 1. It says, it came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten it and burned it with fire. This story this morning starts out with a terrible, terrible disaster, and it's going to get worse as we get into it, but let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father God, we bow our heads before you this morning, and Lord, we just want to say, God, that we need your help. Lord, I am in great and desperate need of your help. Lord, please help us this morning. God, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. It is my urgent desire that, God, that you would be able to just speak to your people just directly. Help me, God, not to interfere with what it is that you would like to say and do. God, this morning we pray that we would not just respond emotionally, that we would not just respond intellectually, God, that we would not just be part of a group effort or peer pressure or anything like that. But God, that today we would just, from our hearts, just be able to directly do business with you. God, that we might hear from you what it is that you personally want for us. God, help us just to follow you. God, do what only you can in this service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've preached on this portion of Scripture before, more extensively than I'm going to do this morning. If you've got your bulletin, you want to follow along, I've given you some blanks and a couple of just key passages out of 1 Samuel 30. And I'm going to do this very quickly. Those of you that are regulars know that that doesn't mean quick. It just means for your pastor, this is about as fast as I'm capable of preaching through something. 1 Samuel chapter 30, in the first three verses here of our text, we find, do I not have all the slides here for this? You might double check that you have the most recent version of the PowerPoint there, Deacon Nate. I'll fill these blanks in for you anyway. You might just have to listen without the aid of PowerPoint. I've heard people used to preach without PowerPoint. I am unsure if that's true, but I have heard tales of olden day. You know what, Deacon? I think I freaked out a little bit too early there. Let me keep running through this. Do you have battles of team effort as the first thing in your bulletin? Okay. So let's press ahead and we'll see if it works. The key idea of this passage is this, that battle is a team effort. And I want to outline a few things here as we go through the first three verses. Verses 1-3 outline for us the desperate and the urgent need to save lives. Now, we read in verse 1 that the Amalekites, who were ancient enemies of Israel, Israel had many battles with them, a wicked and violent people, and they've come, they've burned the city of Ziklag, which, you know, having your city burned to the ground is enough of a disaster, but we find that that's not all there is to it. In verse 3, and this, I believe, is in your outline, so David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captive. Now, the context of this is, David has taken his army and they've gone to pursue the Amalekites, but they went the wrong direction. And so when they come back to the city, they find that the Amalekites have come in behind them. So while the men and were off fight looking for the Amalekites, they came in to find a vulnerable city left unguarded behind, burned the city to the ground, and took the wives and their children captive. Now the Bible says they didn't kill any of them, they just carried them all away. Without being overly grim on a Sunday morning, may I say to you this morning, the Amalekites' plans for the wives and for the children are not worth thinking about in much detail. Things are going to go from bad to worse in a great big hurry. In verses 8 through 10, jumping down the story, we're going to find that only some of David's men are able to pursue. Now, the reason for that, I'll remind you, they've been out on campaign. They've been marching and out in the field and fighting battles. They've come home already weary. They were expecting to come home for rest and to see their families and to get a breather. They're exhausted already. But they come home exhausted and they find the city burned and their families gone. How many of you know the devil doesn't just save the big disasters for when you're well rested? I've had some experience with that these last 2 weeks or so. Sometimes it's when you're at your lowest, weakest, most exhausted point that the devil saves the really big surprises for right then. So in verse 8 in our text, David goes to God and he says, should I go after him? And you seem like, why would you even ask that? Obviously, you're going to go after him. But David has learned that you better do what God says. He's been away. Maybe they went off on this first campaign without getting enough input from God. And now there's disastrous consequences. And so David says, can I even catch him? He goes to God. He says, should I pursue? Should I overtake him? And then the Lord answer comes back from God, pursue. I like that. So when you ask God something, he says, no, that's harder. I like it when God says, go get him. Go get him. So God says, pursue, thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so at this terribly low point in his life, he receives a word from the Lord that says, you're going to get it all back. Go chase them down. But in verse 10, you have this in your outline, says, as David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And so that at first, all 600 men, they take off after him, but they come to their first obstacle, and Besor is not a big river, it's not difficult to cross, but these men are so wiped out, they are so exhausted, they can't even get across this relatively minor obstacle. And so they leave him behind, and 400 go along with David. Verse 17, 18, even though his army has been greatly reduced, even though they're exhausted, even though they're having to chase down the Amalekites, even though everything is against them, we find then the miraculous rescue. Who would have guessed exactly what God said? God said that you're going to get it all back, and they surely did. It's a wonderful story. In verses 17, 18, it says, David smote them from twilight unto the evening of the next day. They caught up with them in the evening, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them. They get this unbelievable strength, and they fight them for a 24-hour period and just winning all the time. Pretty good stuff. And it says that the conclusion of that is that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Everything that they lost, they recovered. Before any of them had been harmed, they were able to rescue them. But then, so that's all very good. You think, well, this is the stuff revival's made of. This is like, all this good stuff is happening, but I'd like you to know this too. Not only does the devil like to attack when we are at very low points anyway, he also likes to try to sneak in there when things are going good. It's almost like he's a relentless kind of a jerk, huh? The moral of the story could be, don't ever let your guard down. Because we find the next thing in verses 21 and 22 that a selfish thought occurs to some of the men. As they bring back the rescued women and children, as they bring back all the supplies and the valuables from the city, it says that they come back, they cross Bezor, and they link back up with the 200 men that remain behind. In verse 22, it says, then answered all the wicked men of Belial. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself, but Belial in the Hebrew is literally the men of no profit, that's worthless, corrupt. Now, it's interesting. These men of Belial, of those that went with David, this is not a new group. These are among these 400 courageous men who, even though they were exhausted, stuck with David across the river, that have fought the Amalekites from the twilight into the evening of the next day, and who have rescued all this stuff. And the Bible says, these wicked men. What? I'd just like to say that any of us are capable of selfish ugliness. I wish that were not true. I wish that once you've been a Christian for 5 years, you get like a gold pin, and then you're not ugly, selfish anymore. Now, how many of you know, not the gold pin, how many of you know that stamping out that selfishness and that ugliness is the goal? Somebody say amen. We ought to be in pursuit of that. But how many of you know that sometimes we're going to have days? Your pastor has been on streaks of selfishness, multiple days in a row, not trying to brag. Yeah, it's another sermon. But so these men who are, there's many praiseworthy things we could say about them. They're courageous warriors. They were willing to risk their lives for their families. There's much good we could say about them. But they still had this awful, ugly, selfish thought. And here's what it was. They said, these men that went with David in verse 22, about the 200 that stayed behind, the 400 that went said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. Saved every man his wife and children. Said, you can have your wives and kids back. But we're keeping all of the stuff. Now, if you imagine from a certain point of view, these two, I mean, they were all tired. They were all tired. And 200 of them had spent the last 2 days relaxing by the river. While these 400 fought all through the night and all through the morning and all through the heat of the afternoon. And they said, seems like we ought to get compensated for that. I mean, we haven't been on vacation like these 200. So, I mean, give them their families, but we're going to keep the loot. From a certain point of view, you can see why that might make sense. The Bible has tipped us off, though, that God has a very dim view of that idea. And it leads us finally in our text this morning to a vital principle. Verses 23 to 25, David quite wisely says to his men, you shall not do so, my brethren. That which the Lord hath given us, the Lord hath preserved us. So the Lord hath delivered the company that came against us into our hand. David is aware of where the victory really came from. Christian, the root of most of my selfishness is when I forget where the blessings really came from. Those of you that know me, you know that I work hard. I'm not afraid to work hard. I'm not afraid to get out behind the bus and push. We try to do as many things right as we can. We sacrifice a lot of things. We give up a lot of things. We put the energy and the effort. We put the effort in. Somebody say amen. How many of you would identify with that? You say, hey, I'm getting up every morning and I'm putting the work in. Amen? Does it therefore follow that the blessings are thanks to you? It kind of feels like it, don't it? This is wrong, but it kind of feels that way. It's a humbling thing when you realize that there are people in the world that are working hard, they're putting the effort in, and things are going really wrong for them. And there are people that are not putting the work in, and they just get real lucky. Turns out that we are in much less control of our lives than we like to kid ourselves into thinking we are. I make a schedule every week. My schedule covers what's going to happen the week, while I look ahead into the month. I have a plan for the year. That's the kind of arrogant nonsense your pastor's involved in. I sometimes think the Lord must look over my shoulder while I'm writing those things out and just chuckle. My plans for the last couple weeks have not gone according to plan. And that's fine. I mean, it is what it is. But we need to remember that when there are victories, when there are blessings, to not give ourselves so much credit that we forget where the blessings really come from. David says, "Don't do this, my brethren. I know you are swinging the swords. Plenty of people that are better soldiers than us, with better equipment than us and more training than us, maybe better men than us, have gone and swung swords and died in the dirt. God gave us this victory. God gave us this victory." Verse 24. "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." So there's a practical part here too. David says, we're not divvying it up based on who did what, because God did it. We had different parts in what God did. Now somebody needs to go swing the sword, say amen. When God said, and I don't understand fully why God doesn't just send angels to do everything. If I were God, I would take one look at me and just say, I got an angel that can handle this. Right. It's an odd thing. It's a genuinely odd thing to me that God sends people to do his work rather than angels. And that's, again, another sermon. I know I'm introducing lots of topics, but anyway. But God has, for whatever reason, has decided to involve you and I in his work. But it's his work. We have a part to play in it, but it's his. And so God's going to send some to go swing swords and some to guard the stuff. But it doesn't matter which one you do as long as you're doing what God has for you. So there's no like, well, this is really the more important job, so they get more stuff. And this is the less important job, so they get less stuff. More blessings, less blessings. That's not it. The blessing is for being a part of God's plan. If you're a part of God's work, you're involved in God's plan, you're doing what God has asked you to do, then you're a part of the victory when it comes. So David made it a statute and an ordinance. By the way, you might also note that how did they get into this trouble in the first place? Because they all went. There's nobody left to guard the stuff. So you can't just say these 200 that stayed behind were doing nothing. If they'd have left some behind in the first place, maybe they wouldn't have had to go run all night to catch up. All right. Now, say, okay, that's a lot of combat information. Here's the application I want to make. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'd like to say this to you this morning. Spreading the gospel is a spiritual battle. Christian, we are broadly not called to swing a sword. Now, I am grateful for the brave men and women who put on a uniform and make sure that we get to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Whether they're firefighters or police or our military, I'm grateful for them. God has called some of our men and women to that job, and we ought to thank God for them. Just go ahead and say amen. Amen. Now, the primary work of the Christian, though, is not that. The primary work of the Christian is to be engaged in the spiritual battle for souls. There is a battle that's going on around us that has much bigger consequences than whether we live or die. Some of you were too quick to say amen to that. Some of the words you missed it. We are dealing with things that are bigger consequences than whether you live or die. People are like, well, it's not a matter of life and death. Like, life and death is the gold standard for important. It's not. Everybody you have ever met is going to die. When we talk about life or death, we're not really talking life or death. We're talking how long is your life until your death. And I care about that. I care about how long my kid's going to live. I care about how long you all are going to live. I'm taking vitamins. And like doing this awful thing called exercise now. Huh, do not recommend. 1 star. Why? Because I care about being here for my family, and I wanna be here for my kids, and I wanna still be able to carry my daughter, and I care about that. I'm not saying it's not important. Of course it's important, but I'm saying the real life and death work has nothing to do with your physical life, which will end no matter how many vitamins you take. I'm saying the real life and death struggle is a spiritual one that's going on around us right now that's determining whether people are going to eternally live or eternally die. There really is a place called heaven. There really is a place called hell. And people are really going, though, to either of those locations every single day. And we are in a battle of actual life and death proportions. But it's a spiritual one. And the weapons that it's fought with are not physical weapons. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, it's printed in your bulletin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible commands us to be strong, to be powerful Christians. We're not to be weak, sad, anemic, laying around, can't do anything Christians. God is calling us to be powerful, not in with finances, not with numbers, but powered by his might. Three of you can do this. Doesn't need a big group. How do we do this? And again, the battle metaphor here is very strong. It says, put on the whole armor of God. You are going into life and death battle. Put your armor on. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He will come at you when you are tired. He will come at you when you are already dealing with grief and loss. He will come at you when you think you're doing well. He's wily. He's subtle. He's a liar. And he is coming for you. So put the armor on. The Bible reminds us that we wrestle. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So take unto you the whole armor of God. Get every piece of it on. I'm going to be preaching a series on this very soon. And then it goes through the armor. Having done all the stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit. And then it says this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I might be able to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The point of this spiritual warfare, the point of the armor, the point of praying is that the gospel can go forward. We're not here to just win spiritual battles against the devil to get like medals, right? God is going to win. He's already won. You understand that he's broken the power of sin and death and hell? Jesus already has the keys. Do you understand? He's got the keys. Already won. And the day is coming with one word, Jesus is going to put an end to the devil forever. Praise God. our goal here is not, we're not here just to beat the devil. Now, personally, I take some enjoyment in that. Anytime, listen, you all made it to church this morning, you just beat the devil. Congratulations. Do you know he didn't want you to come? Did you know that? He didn't want any of you here. Me either. I barely made it this morning. But that's not what we're here for. That's not the reason for it. The reason is so that the gospel can go forward. Paul says, pray for me so that the gospel can go forward. He says, for I'm an ambassador in bonds. He's writing from prison. He says, which I'm an ambassador in bonds, and therein that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's in prison, but the prayer request is not, get me out of prison. He's being beaten, but the prayer request isn't, pray the beatings will stop. He says, pray for me that I can preach even more boldly. Pray for me that all the suffering and the prison chains and the beatings, pray that it doesn't slow me down. You could, Paul knows very well, jailers need to get saved too. So they didn't care where he's preaching to. All right. What is the point I'm trying to make with all this? It's as we deal with the subject of missions, and we've been talking about it all week, and we're wrapping up our missions emphasis here today. As we think about the subject of missions, it's this, that some must go, and some have to stay by the stuff. Some are going to go swing a sword. Some are going to go into the difficult places of the world. And some are going to remain here behind. But those that are behind, we're not just to be relaxing by the river. Now, I don't believe for a moment that those men that stayed behind were just relaxing by the river. That's the accusation of the men of Belial. Oh, they're just on vacation back here. No, their job was to protect those that were left behind. It's a team effort. Some must go, and some, what I'd like to say to you this morning, must hold the rope. Now, I want to tell you where that phrase comes from. William Carey will be familiar to many of you. We call him today the father of modern missions. Now, one of the great tragedies that happened in Christendom was after centuries of enormous missionary zeal, the gospel going around the world in tremendous power, that particularly in Europe, in Africa, and the gospel got started to kind of blend with some pagan ideas, and the purpose of the church was corrupted and very weakened there. Similar things happened in Asia. In Europe, what happened is the worst thing that maybe could have ever happened to Christianity, and that was it became politically powerful. Constantine, the emperor, after hundreds of years of trying to stamp Christians out, then Constantine figured out, if you can't beat them, join them. So he made Christianity legal, which for a while was a good thing. The problem was then that some of the big churches started realizing they could wield political power. And as they got more interested in wielding political power, may I say this to you this morning? Anything that's more concerned with power than truth is doomed. Anything that is more concerned with power than truth is doomed. The pursuit of power will corrupt whatever it infects. Christian, we have got to hang on. What we are doing here is not about power. It's about what's true. And if we lose for a second that the heart of this is I want to know what's true, true about God, true about myself, true about the world, if we lose sight of this is about truth, and it just kill the whole thing now. Ichabod, it's dead. The spirit's departed. Let it go. It's one of the reasons I don't want to belong to a denomination. Even there are denominations that are fine. I don't want to belong to a part of it because if this church becomes about power rather than about truth, I want it to go bankrupt and somebody else to take the building. This thing should not continue one second past when we are concerned about truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's done. Go somewhere else. That happened to too many churches. Not all of them, praise God. When we trace back to our Baptist history and through the Anabaptists and the Waldenses, and there's courageous Christians, not just in Europe, but in Asia and in Africa and around the world. I mean, courageous churches, but small groups broadly. The big ones got really corrupted, and the gospel stopped going out anywhere. Missionary efforts stopped. For a couple centuries, there was almost no organized missionary effort out of what we would call the Western world at all. Until William Carey came along. That's why we call him the father of modern missions. God got a hold of his heart, and he believed that they needed to get the gospel to everybody. Now, in his context where he was at in England, the Calvinism had taken over, and especially among the hyper-Calvinists, they not only did not do missions, they didn't believe in it. William Carey, when he started going to churches and trying to talk to other Christians about getting the gospel to lost people in the world, they said, this is a quote, "When it pleases God to save the heathen, he will do it himself without your help." Wasn't that a blessing? But he was convinced that the gospel ought to, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts. And he just believed that Jesus, who left his natural home and came here on a soul-winning mission, and then said, "Jesus, as I have been sent, so send I you." He was just dumb enough to believe that Jesus meant that. So he got together some like-minded Christians, and they founded the Northamptonshire Baptist Association. This is a picture of them. And they founded the first missionary society in modern times. This was in 1792. They founded the first missionary society, the first organization of its type in the evangelical world. Carey himself went to India the following year, where he served in India for 42 years. He went there and he stayed there until he died in 1834. He suffered incredibly while he was there. He, of course, had the great resistance from other Christians, which we already talked about. But then even once he arrived in India, when he first arrived, they were not happy to see him. They just stranded him on an island. The whole story is incredible. You got to go read it. He finally made it back into a city, and they threw him out of the first city he tried to set up shop in. They took all of his stuff and smashed it and threw him out of the city. His son Peter, 5 years old, died of dysentery in India. The loss of their son drove his wife. She had this incredible mental breakdown. She never recovered from it. Had to be tied up because of the fits. His print shop, he began work on translating the Bible he was working on Sanskrit first. And it was about 3/4 of the way through translating the Bible for the first time into that language when somebody burned his print shop down and all of his work was destroyed in the fire. Now, if you could just imagine for a moment, all these Christians have told you shouldn't do this thing. And he's gone and done it anyway. And he's been marooned, driven out of cities, suffered the death of his son, lost his wife to mental illness, and now all the work that he's labored to do, despite all these obstacles, is all gone. But he didn't quit. He believed in the Great Commission. He believed that he was not just for himself, but he believed that this work was a work that was a revitalizing thing the church needed to stop being so focused on themselves and to start caring about people who. And so he persevered. By the time he was done, there was a great string of victories. By the time he died, after 42 years in India, he had started many, many schools for the poor kids of India. At that time, or you may recall the caste system, people they considered in the Hindu religion that if you were poor, it's because you'd done something bad in your previous life, and so you deserve the suffering that you had. There was no point in taking care of the poor kids or educating them because they deserve the circumstance that they were in. But as a Christian, he knew better than that, and so he founded schools for them. Taught them to read and write and do math, and taught them to read the Bible. He started a Christian university, still exists in India. By the time he was done, he had translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Arsmi, Marathi, Hindi, and Sanskrit. The Bible translation work that he did is still being used in India today. His example inspired hundreds of others. Oh, he was critical in stopping the practice of burning widows and children in India in those days. If the man of the house died, they would burn him, and they would throw his alive widow and children into the fire with him. And that was considered to be like the sort of appeasement to the gods. And so he was instrumental in getting that practice stopped while he was there, credited by the governors of India and by the British Empire with stopping that. And of course, he inspired hundreds of other missionaries, including on to this day. But he started a whole movement. Started a whole movement, which today, you know, missionary societies around the world and in every denomination are beneficiaries of work that he did. How could he accomplish all this? How could he survive the losses and face opposition? Obviously, it was the power of God. Somebody say amen. But I want to tell you that there's one other thing that's worth noting in this story. I mentioned it briefly at the beginning, and I want to come back to it. William Carey was not alone down in the pit. He had Christ, and that's the main thing. But he also had some back home to hold the ropes, to provide a link of encouragement, support, and prayer as he went through these things. William Carey famously said to the missionary society after they established the society, and they're like, who's the first one that's going to go? Who's going to go to India? And William Carey said this to his group, I will go down if you will hold the rope. Most of us are familiar with William Carey, or you are now, but I want to tell you that those people that stayed behind with the stuff, those that made sure that the money kept coming, those who made sure that those things were prayed for, those who wrote those letters that encouraged William after the death of his son, those that encouraged him to keep going after the loss of his wife, those who encouraged him to not quit after they burned his print shop to the ground, those that held him up in prayer and supported him and encouraged him, they have just as much a share in the victories that William Carey won as William Carey himself, because those were God's victories. God did that. And all these people had a part in it. The great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said this, they that hold the ropes and the daring miner that swings away down in the darkness are one in work. They may be one in motive, and if they are, shall be one in the reward. I'd like to challenge you, church family, this morning, that we all have, Pastor Farouk preached very powerfully on it last Sunday, the Great Commission is for us. Our Jesus, the risen Savior, the one who gave the commission to his disciples and said, hey, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He's talking to us. We have an obligation, a responsibility to the lost to tell them about our Savior. Some are going to go, and some are going to hold the ropes. But we must be a part of it. I'd like to talk to you briefly this morning about the rewards of rope holding. We are praying for people from this church to go. You may know that as a church, we have been setting aside money every month for years now in anticipation of the one or ones that is going to call from this church to go. Some of you, God may be speaking to your heart about that. I want you to know, we've already been praying for you. We've already been saving up money for you. I'm waiting for the Lord to put his finger on whoever that is. That might be you, and it might be this week that God will speak to your heart about that. For many of us, the call is not going to be to go. The call is going to be to hold the rope. As a church, we are already called to this. We are already engaged in this. My burden this morning that I would like to preach to you primarily about is how good of a job are we doing at holding the rope. May I say to you, there are rewards. There are rewards for holding the rope. Just like there are rewards for those that go and swing a sword. Here are three of the big rewards. First of all, fellowship. One of the cool things about being a rope holder is that you're part of a team that stretches around the world that's doing some of the most exciting work you can possibly imagine, and you are invited to be a part of it. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus put it like this: he that reapeth receiveth wages, and he gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth might rejoice together. It's a team effort. Here the analogy is not warfare, the analogy is farming. Jesus said somebody planted the seeds, somebody waters the seeds, somebody harvests the seeds, they all get to eat. And here it is, and the life eternal. There are going to be souls in heaven with these pictures. There's a few pictures of the little flock, the people they're ministering to in Pakistan. You can stop by and you take a look at those pictures. I'm telling you, the pictures are amazing. But there is life eternal because of the work that's going on. And if you are part of that, you get to meet those people and not just be like, oh, casual introduction, but like you had a hand and them coming to know Jesus, and then the people that they got to witness to, that they talked to, that their lives impacted, because your life impacted them, it's going to be a feast. Oh, it's going to be a feast, Christian. And you can be a part of that team as a rope holder or as a goer. Purpose. One of the rewards of being a rope holder is purpose. We have an epic mission to accomplish. I genuinely believe that one of the things that is killing our culture today, one of the things that is killing America, that is killing our young people, and I am not exaggerating when I say to you, killing. I spent a lot of time down at Sacred Heart, and I see the young people coming through. We are killing our young people with lack of purpose. We have made life about being entertained. We have made it about being comfortable. We have made it about following your own heart and following your own dreams. But that's not the same thing as purpose. Why? So you achieve all your dreams and get everything your heart desires. Then what? It's not enough of a reason to keep going. God help the people that achieve most of what they want. They're some of the most miserable, empty people you will ever meet, because they got everything they wanted and found out they're still empty. That it's vain, just like Solomon found out. Christian, one of the cool things about being a rope holder, about being involved in getting the gospel to every tribe and every tongue and to every nation, is that we have an epic life and death mission. I mean, this is grade A, genuine superhero stuff. I mean, everybody that Iron Man saves still dies later. I mean, we got actual life and death stuff here. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, life out of the place of death. When somebody comes up out of the water, right, you get saved beforehand. Somebody say amen. I'm just saying the baptism is that picture of resurrection. Wow. That is good stuff. That's a reason to live. That's a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And the rewards of rope holding are joy, a share in that heavenly celebration. I am mostly looking forward to seeing Jesus. But second to that, I've heard the stories from some of our missionaries, and I want to meet some of those people. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. And all that stuff that we went through, all that hurt and all that loss and all that grief, how many souls in heaven across the table from you that are there because of something you gave up, that are there because of something you sacrificed, that are there because of some prayers and some effort that you put into it, how many people is it going to take for you to say, oh, that was worth it? I just want to do it. I don't think I'd ever get over it if it's just one that said, hey, you made a difference. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, what's our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It's you. It says, the joy is when I get to see you there with Jesus in heaven. That's the joy. And you can be a part of it. You say, well, I'm not going to swing a sword. You can stay by the stuff. And the Bible principle is, they share alike in the victory, because God's work accomplished through us. So I'd like to, as we conclude this morning, I'd like to ask you, what's your part? We're going to get very, very practical. Sometimes this makes some people uncomfortable, and that's not genuinely not my intention this morning. But I'd like to help you. I think sometimes in churches we suffer from, you preach a good message and then you say, okay, well, what now? How do I do it? Please, if you'll understand my heart this morning, it's not to guilt you into anything. It's not to twist your arm. I'm not going to do any of that. If those of you who are new to the church, you don't know this yet, we don't pass an offering plate here. There's a box at the back. If you don't know, I don't know what anybody gives. I intentionally am out of the loop on what anybody gives. So I'm not after anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not congratulating anybody. I genuinely do not know. Oh, I don't want to be tempted to treat you any different. So my heart in this is not to try to batter you into doing anything. I really won't know. My heart is to help you with some things that God has used to bless my life, things that have made a difference in me and in my family. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with, I'm not sure what to do, may I give you some practical ideas? But you take it up with God. Whatever God says to you, you do what God says. Okay. First of all, your part might be to go. I'm not going to tell you to go. I don't think you should go unless you are really, really clear that God wants you to go. Sometimes people say to me, oh, you want Hugo to grow up to be a pastor? And I'm like, not unless God drags him into it. This is a hard job. And I regularly get comfort from, this was not my first, second, or third choice. I tried many things first before God made me do this. And that's a relief a lot of times, because when things are not going well or things are going pretty rough and I'm like discouraged and things are hard and not going well, it's like, well, God, I told you. I told you to not pick me. Things are kind of a mess, God, but really this is your fault. Yes. But then I got to remember that when things are going well too. But listen, if God's calling you to go, I want you to know we're praying for you, not by name yet, because I don't know your name yet, but we are praying for you. God may be calling you to go. Maybe God's calling you to hold the rope. Christian, I believe it's one or the other. I don't believe you're not called to nothing. Jesus said, go ye therefore. We have a responsibility to be a part of it in one way or the other. If you're not called to go, may I suggest to you, you are called to hold the rope. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, how do we do it? We hold the rope, first of all, I believe this is the most important one. We hold the rope by praying. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as with you. Now, sometimes Christians toss this out as pray is like, you know, the easy one. It's not the easy one. This is the hard one. Giving the money is way easier than this one. And if you are unsure about that, I dare you to try it. We're faithful givers, my family, Heather and I, we're faithful givers financially to missions. You know why? Because I set up an automatic withdrawal in my bank account. It goes. Every month, Chase writes a check. I don't even see it. I mean, I see it on the statement that it's gone. But praying's hard. I got to get prayer letters. I got to make sure I read them. I got to get time on my schedule to do it. I'd rather give $100 than the time it takes to seriously pray for a missionary. Not like as the goulash is getting cold, say, oh, dear God, bless the missionaries. Let's eat. I mean, like, pray for them. It's a sacrifice to do it. A number of our missionaries have said, we'd rather have your prayers than your money, and they mean it. God's got plenty of money. Max Lucado said, our prayers might be awkward and our attempts might be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one that hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Christian, if you're called to hold the rope, may I suggest to you, you're called to pray. Secondly, I believe holding the rope involves encouragement. All those discouragements and setbacks and grief and loss that you experience, all those broken relationships, all those bits of drama in your family, all those people that said an unkind thing to you that stick in your brain, all those people that you really cared about and loved and invested in that turned on you, that happens to them too. And a lot of them don't have a church like this where they can come on a Sunday morning and have some people that care about them and encourage them. Because they're the pointy end of the stick out there. They need encouragement. Proverbs 25:25 puts it like this: as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's why we encourage you, when you write a letter to a missionary, be encouraging in that letter. Don't tell them about all the things that are going wrong here. They got plenty going wrong there already. They need a cup of cold water, not a slap. Give them some good news. The best news is, hey, we read your prayer letter. It's obvious to us that God's working. We're praying for you. We love you. We got the rope. Hang in there. If you want help with that, every third Friday of the month, there's a letter writing meeting at Pastor Farouk's and Sister Tareem's home. Not this coming one. We'll announce that later. They're moving, praise the Lord. But you can come be a part of that. You can pick up a letter here at the church. You can take that letter envelope home. It's got some missionary prayer letters in it. It's got some stationery in it. You could take one of those a month, and on your own time, you write an encouraging letter to a missionary. Bring it back to the church. We'll take it from there. You don't have to worry about postage or their addresses or nothing. You just write the note. Your church family will help you get it to the missionary. Thirdly, you can give. Philippians 4:17, I like the way it puts it. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When you give, you get to have a part in whatever food they buy that feeds those hungry people, whatever Sunday school materials they buy to teach those kids. You got a part in that when you give. We're going to talk about those cards in just a moment, but I want to tell you this. This little church, Little Spokane Baptist Church, last year gave $4,675 every single month to World Missions. Yeah, congrats. Nice work, church family. That's why I'm not here to harangue you for more money. As a percentage of our offerings at this church, we are already outstripping churches that are much bigger than ours. And I'm not trying to here to brag or like good for us. I'm just saying, nice work, church family. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In addition to that, you all gave $62,000 to special offerings last year, which means this church gave $112,000, over that, almost $113,000 to missions. Over 20% of all our offerings went to world missions last year. And praise God for that. I believe that's one of the reasons God's blessing this church is right there. We have three goals for this year. Our first goal is that we will have a personal relationship with every single missionary. This is a labor of this church. It's one of the reasons we don't send the money to a mission board somewhere. Their pictures are on the wall by the bathroom. They're on the wall in the back of the sanctuary today. Our goal is that we would have a genuinely personal relationship with one of these missionaries. They need that. They need a personal relationship, not just a church that money comes from every month. They need somebody that knows them, that's keeping track of what's going on, and that's involved in the work that they're doing. My favorite example of this is the Kopi apps. As we have over the years been cultivating these relationships. We have a smaller number of missionaries at higher dollar amounts. We got this newsletter from the Kopi apps. I remember when I got this email. I remember the day I opened it and I saw these pictures. And I felt like I'd been stabbed. And they were just, because they're out in jungles and there's not even, that's supposedly a road. Maybe feel better about the roads around here. And they're, Tiffany Kopiap is just, she's got training as a nurse practitioner, but she's running the only medical clinic for hundreds of miles out there in the middle of the jungle. And they are bringing critically ill people to come and see her. And this is how they were doing it. That's a person wrapped up in that bag. And they just are putting them on a stick and trying to carry them through the jungles to get to the clinic to get what limited help the Kopiaps can give them. They said, hey, we'd like to buy a truck that would actually navigate these roads, but it'd be super expensive. It'd be $20,000, they think, to get a truck that could navigate those roads. And so we told you all about it, and you all donated the money, 20 grand, just like that. It took us two Sundays. And we sent the 20 grand, and this is the best picture of the truck that we got, but here's the picture that makes me excited. There's a person in a bag getting loaded into the back of that truck. You all did that. You did that. And I just think, we're going to meet people in heaven. You can't hardly see her face in that photo. But I believe that we're going to meet that lady and all the and many of us that are loaded into the back of that Jeep. We're going to meet them in heaven because they went to get a clinic to get taken care of an arm or a sprain or a pregnancy that was going sideways. And they got to that clinic and they got some treatment, but they heard about Jesus. And life and death decisions got made, and the truck and the gas and the wheels that got them there, you paid for it. But we know these things because we have a personal relationship with these missionaries. And then we get these really cool videos. Nate, do you have the Kopi app video? So they have to hike into it. They had to drive their truck now, praise the Lord, into the nearest village where they can get internet connection. And they did that so they could say hi to you for Mission Sunday. Because that's what it means when you have a personal relationship with your missionaries. Why don't you go ahead and just...
Hello, good evening, Spoken Baptist Church. And we just want to send you all a wonderful greetings from Papua New Guinea. From Kepano. Kepano, say hi. To say hello. That is Kepano. He said hi. And we have Hope here.
Hope, can you
say hi?
Say hi.
Hey. All right. It's such an amazing opportunity to be part of you guys, and also to hear from you all, getting emails and cards, and it's amazing. It encourages us, and it makes us to keep on pushing on what we're doing here in Papua New Guinea. It has been a tough year for us now, especially right now we are going through an election period and a lot of roadblocks, a lot of deaths, a lot of killings that's going on. But keep pray with us. It's been amazing to see people getting saved as well. Almost 11. What was it? 11? Yes. 11. 11 of them are getting saved as well for the past weeks and months. And 33 from another village. They go to different church, different denomination, not Baptist church, but different denomination. They've actually come to be part of our church. So it's such a blessing to be to witness that as well. So keep praying with us. My wife does an amazing job helping them in medicine and medical, as well as teaching them and just help us in that ministry of what we do. So keep us in your prayers. Continue to keep us in your prayers. We will keep you all in our prayers as well. And we are so excited to be part of you guys. And thank you so much for keeping up with us. Sometimes we don't get, most of the times we don't get internet here. Now we are in town. That's why we have a stable internet connection. So we will be able to send, we are able to send this video. Thank you so much for coming back to church. We love you guys, and God bless.
We're going to have to meet those people. All right. So our goals. We want to maintain that personal relationship. Number two, we would like to increase funding to at least 10 of our missionaries this year. I'd like to, the pastors and I, we met and we identified 10, especially of our missionaries. Now, all of them are doing great work, but there's 10 especially that we feel that the work that's going on in them, just even just for the sake of encouragement, things are getting more expensive. Just we'd like to give them at least a small raise. Now, you might be sitting here thinking that is way too small of a goal. And if that's you, praise the Lord. Help me out. I would love to do more than this, but this is our very modest goal. In order to do this, I just need 10 of you that are new that maybe aren't currently given to the missions program to say, I'll start at $25 a month. Or if you are giving already and you say, you know what, I could increase what we're doing by $25 a month or more, whatever you wanted to do. If there were 10 of you that would do that, we could do this. And so I just want you to prayerfully in a moment consider that. The final goal is that every member of Spokane Baptist Church is praying for at least one. I think it's more powerful rather than just have a giant list of the missionaries, you know, I put all 20 of them on there, that you are going to personally say, I'm responsible for praying for this missionary, and that you are going to say, that's my missionary, and you're going to pray for him. I'm going to invite you to do that. And some of you might say, I'm retired, I can take two. If you want to take three, if you're real ambitious, that's fine. But again, the goal here is to like get their prayer letter, that time on your calendar, and actually pray for them, because every missionary is only going to get one or two of you to sign up for them. And so if you sign up and then don't pray for them, then we maybe don't have somebody at church dedicated to praying for them. This is serious business. They mentioned the letters and things that they get and the encouragement that they receive. And this is like when you adopt a missionary, you say, I'm going to pray for them and I'll write them a letter and I'm going to be a part of the ministry that they're doing. Hugo at the letter writing on Thursday wrote a letter to the Reeds. He was picking out the missionary families that had kids in their picture. And I just read you what he wrote in his letter to the Reeds. If you think I don't know how to write a letter. Dear Reed family, I hope you're having a nice time in Thailand. And I hope you're telling lots of people about God. Love you to infinity. You are the best missionaries. And God loves you 10 times more than you can imagine. You are made perfectly. Some missionary, the Reeds, are going to get that letter. And I believe it's going to encourage them. You just heard Brother Kopiap say just a minute ago how hard things have been. The killings and the violence. And how important those encouraging letters are. And to know that somebody is praying. Christian, that can be you. The kids are in here and they're going to come up. We're going to take a picture in a moment. I want to tell you, we're going to get the kids up here while the video plays. But I want to tell you what I'd like you to do here while the video plays, while the kids get set for a picture. And I brought a bulletin up here. Here it is. In your card, this is your chance now. If you want to take these two cards out and follow along with me, in your bulletin this morning, you should receive a yellow card and a green card. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I warned you, this is real practical. The yellow card is yours to keep. So this is just for you. And what I'd like to encourage you to do, and yeah, here come the teens. Good, praise the Lord. What I'd like you to do with this yellow card is use it as a reminder about whatever it is that God maybe has spoken to your heart about this morning. So on here, you can say, here are the missionaries that God has put on my heart, that God's given me a burden that I'm going to pray for. I'm going to send them a letter. I'm going to be involved in them. The green ones, kind of in the middle there, Answers in Genesis, HRC, those things, are support organizations. If you want to pray for them, do it. They don't need letters or anything like that. Does that make sense? Okay. Then at the bottom, you can make it a commitment. Again, this is for your record, a commitment that you want to make about a missions letter or not. Mine from last year, stuck in my Bible, so that when I get it out to daily devotions, it reminds me of whether or not I've really prayed for my missionary, whether or not I've done the things I committed to do. And then a financial support, if you want to talk about, hey, what kind of a financial commitment you want to make. The green card is for the church. Now, you can fold it up into small bits and shove it into the offering box in the back. You can turn it in at the welcome desk before you leave today. You can bring it back next Sunday. Some of you might need to go home, talk to your spouse about it, look at your budget, whatever you want to do. We'll be collecting these over the next two or three Sundays, or you can turn it in today if you already know what God's spoken to you about. Your name on here, if you don't mind, the missionaries you want to pray for, we're going to help make sure that you get their prayer letter, that we know that every missionary got somebody to pray for. And then at the bottom on the finances, now again, we don't pass a plate here. Your pastor doesn't know what we do. You'll notice on this green card, there's no dollar amount here. I'm not asking you to tell me a dollar amount or anything like that today. It says, checkbox one, I'll begin supporting SBC's missions. Maybe you're a giver here, but you've never given directly to missions. If you say, hey, God's speaking to my heart about giving something to missions, I'm going to start, if you would let me know. Secondly, I'll continue my current support. Say, hey, I'm already given. We're doing what we can. Pastor, I'm going to keep at it. We're not quitting. We're going to continue. You let me know. I'd appreciate to know that. Thirdly, I will increase my support. Say, hey, I'm already given, but God's burdened me. We're going to up it by $25. We're going to up it by $5. Whatever. You increase, you mark the box, let us know that you're going to do that. The reason I want this, without amounts, is because in about 2 weeks, the pastors and I are going to get together, and we're going to look at these cards, not by name. We're just going to have it down to how many new givers are coming in, how many increase, how many are going up. Based on that, we're going to develop a budget, basically just by faith, for the missionaries, what we're going to do. Any shortfall we'll cover out of the general budget. So the last financial note I want to give you on that is just this. The church gives out of the general offerings to missions. So if you just give to the church in general, some of your money is going to missions. Does that make sense? So if that's you, if you're just, hey, we're just trying to give to the church, you give, some of that money is going to missions. You're already a part of it. But if you want to give above and beyond what you give to the church, specifically for missions, that's what this is for. But any gap between what we pledge to the missionaries and what actually comes in, the church fills that money in. We're not going to short the missionaries. We are not going to short the missionaries. Right? I'll give up my salary before we don't pay a missionary. Okay. Any questions about that? So pray about that. I'm going to play a video. The kids are going to come up. We're going to take a photo. We're going to take a big group photo. But as this video plays, as the kids get set, would you just give a moment to pray, to think about what it is that God might have you to do. Don't do it to impress your pastor. Don't do it for peer pressure. Do it if God is calling you to, that this is your part in holding the rope. If it's going to pray, it's going to be to encourage, it's going to be to give, it's going to be to all three. Whatever it is God's talking to you about, you do that. All right. So with that, we got a video here of all the missionaries we support. We're going to pray that while you work on the cards and while the kids come up here to get their photo taken.
Hello, Pastor Josh and dear church family at Spokane Baptist Church. We're excited to see you, even though it is digitally. We're also excited about your missions conference. We're looking forward to seeing what God is going to do with Spokane Baptist Church in the area of missions in the upcoming year.
Good morning, Spokane Baptist Church. This is Chris Lau, Rebecca, and Eliana. And we are here in Thompson, Manitoba. I just want to say thank you so much for your continual support, your letters, and may you guys have a wonderful and glorious mission conference.
Greetings, Spokane Baptist Church. This is your missionary, David Rohr, in Daugavpils, Latvia. We would like to take the opportunity to thank you for your monthly support, your encouragement, and your prayers.
Hello, everybody. Chris Reed here, your missionary in Thailand.
Hi, Spokane Baptist Church. This is Adam Perlstein over in Renton, Washington. Just wanted to thank you once again for your continued support of the work here and of our family as we're serving God here.
Hello, good evening, Spokane Baptist Church. And we just want to send you all a wonderful greetings from Papua New Guinea.
We're the Fails, to my left, my wife Jennifer, myself Forrest, and Sierra and Elijah. We have two more children, one who's a short-term here in Cambodia, Savannah, who's about to start education. The full-time here, and Micaiah, our other son, who is finishing up a year of college in the United States.
Greetings from Arabia. I am Adib, married to Diana.
Hello, Pastor Tucker and church family at Spokane Baptist Church. We come to you today from Kiev, Ukraine.
Hello, Pastor Tucker and granddad of Spokane Baptist the Church. I'm Brother Park, your missionary to South Korea.
Spokane Baptist Church, and greetings from Liberia, West Africa. My name is Benjamin Reimer. Thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support.
Hello, Spokane Baptist Church. We are the Cubics. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us. And we'll be praying for your missions conference this week.
Hello, Saints. My name is Brandon Craig. My role as the International Training Director of OM is to oversee the training and discipleship for our 5,000 workers in over 120 countries. Thanks for praying for us.
kids were so efficient and they stood here so quietly. Give them one more round of applause. That was awesome. That was great. All right, here's what we're going to do. Sister Tammy's up in the balcony, so I'd like everybody, so you need to stand up, and some of you in the back, teenagers and stuff, kind of come forward, and everybody, you're going to turn around and look back up that direction. Pastors, if you want to come up here with me, yeah, come in from the outside. Teenagers, come in, fill up the center aisle. If you can't see Tammy, then you are hidden. All right. Jamie, you're taller than me. All right, everybody, so you gotta, so look up at Tammy and then your prettiest smile. Some of you are hiding, I know, I can tell.
Some of you guys right here on the end, I can't see any of you. You're too, it's too wide, so you're gonna have to scooch in.
Scoot it all the
way. Almost got everybody, sorry. Almost everybody. All right, here we go.
All right, say we're praying for you.
1, 2, 3.
Hey, good job. All right, nice work on the group photo. Yeah, kids, you're dismissed. Wait. Food. All right. Tell you what, as you're scattering towards lunch, you don't have to go far. I'm going to ask Elder Don just to close us in a word of prayer, and then you all get food or go home. But why don't you close us in a word of prayer? We'll be done.
All right, let's pray over the noise. Amen. Father God, we thank you so much for these missionaries that have dedicated their lives to go. Lord, we thank you for this church that as an encouragement to them, and that we have that personal contact with and relationship with. I pray that it just grow deeper and deeper through these years and months and days, Lord, as we just all continue to strive to do your work. I pray that we would be good missionaries even here locally in our community and through the activities we do here. Lord, that the gospel would just go forth in a powerful way wherever it is told and shared. So help us to be strong in doing that. Thank you for the encouragement this morning and the challenge that you've given us. Bless each one that came and that will participate, which includes the entire church. We thank you for that, Lord. We just ask a blessing on our time of fellowship to follow, and that you would just watch over us, keep us all safe. In Jesus' precious name, amen.